Amen. I'm glad you're here tonight. Take your Bible and join me in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage to you and to most of us. As you have grown in your spiritual life, as you have matured along the way, sometimes we look back at the time that we were saved, and then we look ahead to where we are now, and we say, I have been a Christian for 50 years, and some can say 60, some 70. But sometimes we forget about the fact that during that time, we don't grow as we should. So there are times when you see someone that has been saved and they're still a baby. And you can correct that. Things can change. We begin to move forward for the things of God. But just one quick question. How many of you have found it in some way difficult to really understand the will of God for your life? Yeah, it's okay. We all do. Yeah, what is that? Now, you know, I can say, okay, when I was 15, I surrendered to preach. Been preaching ever since. So I'm going on, 12 or 13 years preaching now. So then I can say, okay, that's the will of God for my life. But is that it? No, what I'm saying is that all there is? No, it's not. So I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but it's not the end of what I'm supposed to be doing. God's will moves us through our lives. The problem is that we, through the years, sometimes in our lack of growth process, we do not pick up what God has for us. And then we become frustrated because we don't understand what God really wants. And not understanding what He wants, we kind of liken God's will to an Easter egg hunt. And God places all these little Easter eggs in strategic places, but that one big egg that's got the grand prize in it, we just can't find it. And so we think, okay, God, you're just playing these little games with me, and I'm not able to pick it up. Well, in the first place, God doesn't play games like that. And he doesn't play games with us when it comes to things like that. So we can eliminate that little process right there. The reason sometimes that we don't pick up on God's will for our lives is, number one, we're not really looking for it. Number two, we're waiting for God just to drop it in our lap. See, what God's supposed to do is He's supposed to take care of us. And so, okay, God, here's your will for my life here when I'm 15. What about when I'm 16 or 17? What about when I'm 20 or 25? What about 30 and 35? All the way through, God has His will for us, but we don't see it. So sometimes we have to kind of move out so that we can see. What does it take for us to really realize and see what God's will is for us? Now, in Proverbs 29, there is a passage of Scripture that most of us know, and it just basically says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Remember that verse? The vision sometimes is what causes us a problem. not seeing what God has for us as we go through this life. Now, He places in our lives people that help enhance our walk with Him. He places in our lives those who we associate with in our church or outside that help enhance our walk. We should be noticing things around us that helps us to follow and to know this is God's will and this is what God wants for us. This is what God wants us to be doing, what He has for us. But somewhere along the way, we miss that vision. How many of you, and if you're old enough, you'll recognize this. If you're in history, you'll recognize it. How many of you know the name Chuck Yeager? You know him? It's Mr. and Ms. Yeager's boy. Remember him? Chuck Yeager, he was the first one to do what? He broke the sound barrier. He was a pilot. He was a fighter pilot. He was a pilot for, oh Lord, I don't know how many years, but he is the one that flew that Mach plane that broke the sound barrier. But they said of Chuck Yeager that his eyes were like binoculars. He had a vision that no one else possessed. And they tell the story about Chuck Yeager as they were flying. They were coming back from a mission during the war, World War II. And as they were coming back, all of a sudden, Chuck Yeager said, "German planes at 2 o'clock. And all of the rest of the planes turned to look, and there was nothing out there. But because Chuck Yeager was the commander of this squad, they set themselves up to take care of the German planes that were coming. They still didn't see them. And then all of a sudden, after they got everything ready for them, those planes hit the horizon and they came over. And one of the men asked him, said, "How in the world did you see those?" And he said, he just kind of looked at him and said, "If I tell you something's out there, you better get ready." So let me just put it to you like this. I don't have the vision that Chuck Yeager had, but I do know this. There is something out there, and we better get ready to see it. Okay? Now, keep this in mind. God is not going to hide from you. God is not going to make you search and look and dig and chase around to do His will. He will present it to you, but we've got to learn to see it. Okay? So let's read about Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage, but let's read it together tonight. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." The first thing I want you to see with me tonight, and you go back to the first verse of Isaiah 6, where he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, it took the death of King Uzziah to make Isaiah aware of the presence of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, that is when I really saw the Lord. So when you think about Isaiah dealing with this death of a king, we also think about what it took for others to really see the Lord and who he is and what he wants to do for us. There was a harlot by the name of Rahab that received the spies, and it took those spies to help Rahab realize that God was moving into Jericho, just like he said. They trusted, they believed it, but they really didn't know it was going to happen until the spies came. She hid them. She got them back out of Jericho, back with Joshua, so that they could come in and take the city. But it took those spies to make a difference for her. It took the isolation in Moses' life for him to really see God. You remember Moses killed the Egyptian, and then they came after him. They began to accuse him, and then he took off for the backside of the desert. And it took that isolation for him to realize who God was and what God wanted to do, and then God setting the bush on fire. But how long was Moses in that isolation? 40 years. I don't want to be isolated that long, do you? 40 years. But that's what it took for Moses. Because then he could see and realize when God set that bush on fire, he said, get your shoes off, you're on holy ground. But God had to spend those 40 years with him for him to understand that. Think about Peter. You remember Peter in the upper room, Jesus was talking about the sword, and Peter picked up the sword, and Peter had said, Lord, they'll never take you. I'll fight every one of them. I'll die. But it didn't happen, did it? He cut off the servant's ear, but then he dropped the sword and he ran. He made his way into the courtyard there. Probably John got him into the courtyard, and Peter's standing in the courtyard, and it took the bitter denial of Christ for Peter to realize who God was. So now I said all of that to ask you this. What will it take for us to become aware of who God is in our life right now? What does he have to do to get our attention? Now, God doesn't do, as some say, mean things to us. You know, sometimes when things happen to people, sickness or death or whatever it might be, I've heard this so many times, God is punishing me. God doesn't punish you that way. God doesn't have to punish us by sending a disease or causing something to happen. And he doesn't cause those things. When God wants to punish us, he'll punish us. But it's not like that. But we have to ask ourselves sometimes, what is it going to take for us to realize that we must become aware of who God actually is? Because in the life of every one of these that I've mentioned, from Isaiah and Rahab and Moses and Peter, following that encounter with God and their realization of who he is, God led them into victory. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. She hid the spies. Her family got out of Jericho. They were not killed. But what is it that we know about Rahab that makes us see the victory that came in her life? She's in the lineage of Jesus. She came down the lineage, and Jesus is in her lineage. Rahab, this prostitute, this harlot, is a part of the lineage of Jesus. We see what Moses did. We see the victory that came through Moses as he got these people out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea with them, took them into the wilderness. And there God gave him the victory. But folks, what does it take for us? Let's look tonight and let's see just exactly what it is for us to understand and to know the will of God. And the first thing I want you to see, and it's very plain to you in these first four verses of this chapter, you and I need to recognize the holiness of God. In other words, we don't just run to God because we have something going on. We have to recognize that we serve a holy God. Notice what Isaiah said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord where? High and lifted up. Can he be anyplace else? No. And when we get to looking for him here, Or we get to looking for him in our own little visions or own little ideas, or we get to looking for him in our hearts that are not really attuned to the things of God. We're not going to get a picture, and we're not going to see God actually for who he is. We've got to make sure that when we see God, we see him in his holiness. I saw the Lord high, lifted up. And then what else did he say? Sitting where? On a throne. He is the king. And he is the king that sits on this throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. That is our God. He is holy. Nothing. Nothing of sin. Nothing that you and I are partakers of in this world have ever infiltrated his life. Nothing. He is true. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And when we think of all of those things, we must think of God. And when we see him, we have to see him in that light. These three things. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Holy God with all power. Nothing is too hard for God. We see that throughout the scripture over and over again. What is it that God can't do? There's nothing that God can't do. And so we see him as an omnipotent God with all power over all of this universe, able to save us, able to sustain us, and able to keep us. Omnipotent God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our hearts now. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. He knows the things that we're going through. And yet when we think about seeing God, we forget about the fact that God knows just exactly what you're dealing with right now. He knows if there's struggles, if there's trials. He knows if there are things going on in your life. God knows that. The problem is he doesn't interject himself in our life and say to us, move out of the way and let me do this. He has to have an invitation. And if we don't see him, we don't invite him. So we can't know the will of God unless we are willing to invite the holy God to stand with us no matter what it is that we're dealing with. So we should not allow ourselves to be put in something that that God is not a part of. We have to see him as omniscient. He knows. He not only knows what we're going through, he knows what the answer is. He's already got those things worked out. I say this to people a lot, and they'll smile at me, and they'll say, yeah, you're right, you bet, And they walk away and say, that preacher's crazy. And you know what the problem is? We don't like turning loose of those things. We like doing all of this by ourselves because that way we can sit back and we can say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. We don't accomplish anything if it's not for the power of God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Every once in a while, you need to read Psalm 139. Just read it. And it very plainly tells us, where can I go to get away from you? When I get up, you're there. When I lie down, you're there. When I'm sitting, you're there. When I'm doing, you're there. Where I go, there you are. Everywhere we go, everything we do, there he is. Doesn't matter. He's with us tonight. He's on the other side of the world. We all understand that. He is with those that are serving him. Wherever that might be. He is with us tonight. He is omnipresent. Now when we recognize that this is that God that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, and he sees him in all of his holiness and in all of his glory, and only when we see him like that does God become true and real in our life. And when we see that God, His will is right there with Him for us. But you see the problem? When we don't see God like that, we don't see His will. We have to recognize who He is. And when we do that, all of a sudden His will becomes available to us. We see Him as this one true living God. We have to see Him as the angels saw Him. You know, I get amused sometimes when people talk about my loved one has died and now they've got their wings and they're flying around and they're angels and they're watching over us and they come down and they still cook meals for us and they still take care of our clothes and do all of that. If that's the case, my mother hadn't been back in 14 years and I'm pretty mad. We are not angels, okay? And when we go to heaven, we don't become an angel. Angels were created by God. That's who these seraphim are. We don't become that angel because we're His child. We're part of the family. And so we're not an angel that now God has created. But we need to realize that these angels teach us a lesson every once in a while. And when we read this in Isaiah 6, they're teaching us a lesson. Because when they are around the throne, what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Now we could take a lesson from the angels. We need to look up and see that God, that when we look at Him, we can only say, holy, holy, holy. That's who He is. And with that holy God, He has His will for us, and He guides us in that will, and He blesses us in that will. And this is God's will for us as we continue, no matter where our life is right now. But it's got to come to the point where we are like the Greeks in John chapter 12 that came to Andrew and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." When was the last time you asked that question? Father, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him. I want to know Him. When Mary went to the tomb, she cried because the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. And then whom she thought was the gardener come up and said, "Why are you weeping? Because the body of my Lord is gone. And if you've taken Him, tell me where He is. I want to see Him." Now what made Mary recognize Jesus? He said her name. That's the next thing that comes out. You remember that? She said, "Lord, if you've taken His body, take me to Him. I'll take Him home with me." And He said, "Mary." And her eyes opened. Don't you know that there are times that God has to take us and set us down and call us by name before we'll ever stop and realize who He is? You remember Moses when he said, "Lord, show me your glory." In Exodus 33, and God said, "Moses, you can't stand it, buddy. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll pass by you. And when I get to where you can see and not die, I'll show you." And where did God put Moses? "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." Put him in the cleft of the rock. Covered his eyes, walked by him, removed his hand, and what did Moses see? He saw his backside walking away. He saw the glory. But one of these days, we're going to witness that glory, and we'll see it as we stand in His presence, and we'll be able to see Him. And then we all ought to become like Thomas. We kind of give Thomas a bad rap Because he said, I'm not going to believe if I can't see him, if I can't touch him. And then that next week, Thomas is sitting there and Jesus steps in the room and said, Hi, Thomas. What do you think he said? It's in the Greek. He said, Osha. They were right. But you remember what Jesus said? Thomas, put your finger in there, bud. Put your finger in here. Either side. Here you go, Thomas. Run your fist in there. See that hole? Remember that? The spear? Run your fist in there. And Thomas, that's when he cried and said, My Lord and my God. That's where we need to be, folks. He has to be that true, living, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty God. And when we see him, he has his will as we look at that holy God. There's another thing I want you to see about this, the will of God and seeing what it is. Not only do we recognize his holiness, but here comes the toe step in time. We also must recognize our helplessness. Our helplessness. Look at what Isaiah said, verse 5. You see it? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am incomplete. I am unclean. I live among unclean people with unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King of Glory. One of the things that seeing God as this true, holy, almighty, powerful God is that all of a sudden we see ourselves and become conscious of the sin that's in our life. I hope that over the years that I've helped you to understand that I don't preach at you without mentioning the fact I'm a sinner too. I've sinned. Now you read over in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, John talks about the fact that we can't say that we don't have sin because we do. We sin and we come short of the glory of God is what Paul said. And falling short of the glory of God means that you and I recognize that I can't do anything without the help of God. I am helpless. I am a sinner. I am undone. I am unclean. And we have to admit those things. I'm a sinner. A sinner. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, and I think probably most of you will be able to answer this first thing. But what, in your body, what is the greatest weapon that you have? The greatest weapon is a little thing called the tongue. The tongue. That tongue can bring glory and praise to God, can it? And that same little instrument can carve the Zorro Z on anybody you want to. We can chew people up and we can spit them out. With that little thing called the tongue. And that tongue is a mighty weapon that we have to make sure that we keep in check. Now let's look at it from this perspective. Because I can't find the will of God, because I'm not seeing God as he really is, and because I don't see him, I don't say that I don't see him. What I say is God's hiding his will, trying to make me find it. And so here's what I say. I can't because God won't. I won't Because God doesn't, I refuse. Because I don't understand. You see, it's just simple little words like that that cause us danger within our lives in serving God. And it all comes about because of this little thing we call the tongue. James warns us about the tongue. He warns us that we have to control that. We have to bridle it in James chapter 3. We have to bridle that tongue and hold it back. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fun with each other. There's nothing wrong with laughing and kidding and doing those things. I get all of that. I understand that. But how many times has there been hurt that spilled off of that tongue? How many times have we used that tongue? And I'm not saying I'm innocent in this, folks. I've done the same thing. And sometimes, you know, you don't mean to do that. And it comes across that way. But it's that little tongue that causes that problem there. Now, if that tongue that we can't control doesn't prove that we're helpless, folks, I don't know what does. So what it takes is God helping us to control this little thing so that what we speak is spoken in love, guided by His Spirit. God can do that. And God wants to help us, but we've got to recognize our helplessness. I am a man, He said, of unclean lips. And when we are talking about God, we can't afford to allow ourselves to use this tongue in a way that it shouldn't. I've done that. Hope you haven't. Using it in a way that causes distress and causes grief in the heart of God. Sad thing. We live in a world where people don't know how to talk. You notice that? I don't like listening to people that don't have the intelligence to just speak the English language without using words that I could care less about hearing. And you're the same way. And now they're using words that you and I shunned when we were kids. You know, there was words that you knew what they were, but oh my, you didn't say them. You didn't say them. I've said things and I've hurt. I've said things that I shouldn't have. I haven't said things I should have. And all of those things call distress and problems. So what's the problem with me? I'm helpless. I am unclean. I am undone. Just like Isaiah, he cried out, I've seen the Lord of hosts. I met Him when I was a child and I received Him as my Savior. But now I recognize the fact that I am totally helpless without Him. And folks, until we admit we're helpless, we're never going to see the Holy God who is guiding us in His will. Can I do God's will without Him? No. Can I know what God's will is without Him? No. We have to have Him, which means we're helpless. Isaiah saw it, and so should we. We see the Holy God. We see the helplessness of man. But here's something I want you to see, and it's in verses 6 and 7. Now notice this in verse 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim, the angel, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And lo, and he said unto my mouth, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Okay, we've got to recognize the Holy God for who He is. We've got to recognize this helplessness that's inside of us. Now, when we do that, here's what happens. We recognize the hopefulness in God. Hopefulness. Had a lady say this to me this morning. One of the problems that we're facing in our world today is that people don't see hope. In this world that we live in, I never thought I'd see it, never thought I'd say it. But in this world that we're living in, do you know what the only recourse when life all of a sudden just turns against you? Do you know what the recourse is that these people see? Take your life. That's what we're offering. Just take your life. We see it in some of these shootings, not all of them, but some of them, most of them. A lot of the shootings, families. Where was it in up north of Dallas? Ponder. Ex-husband came in, shot three little kids, his kids, his children, shot the boyfriend, shot the mother, killed himself. Because there's no recourse. There's no hope. Oh my goodness. That's sad, isn't it? Life begins to turn against us and we don't see anything else. All we see is the end. And one of the channels that I have on my television, they were showing hour-long shows of how the world will end. You think I watched that? No. I didn't need to watch it. You know how the world ends? You die. That's it. That's how it ends. Now, God takes care of the rest of that, but that's how it ends. But to you and I, as a child of God, we've got hope. And don't ever lose that hope. In verses 6 and 7, here is this seraphim that comes to Isaiah, and he has his coal to purge, to remove the bitterness and the anger and the things that's on his in his mouth and his lips. And he puts it on his mouth, and he touches his lips with it, and he takes away the iniquity. Now, you and I, thank goodness, we don't have to wait for the seraphim to come and place a live coal on our mouth. So what is it that takes away the iniquity from this tongue and this mouth and this flesh that I have? What is it that takes all of that away? Sing the song. What can wash away my sin? What takes it away? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And so what God has done for us is that he has sent his son to die. And by the blood of Jesus, you and I have hope. And even when we find ourselves down in the depths of despair, or as John Bunyan says, in the slough of despond, we've got hope. That hope leads us out of that pit and brings us up as we see that holy God high and lifted up and recognize that in my helplessness, there's nothing that I can do, but yet I see the hope that awaits me and the power of God begins to lift me up. And I have hope. Do you have hope today? You have hope? When we got up this morning, did you have hope? Did you even think about hope? You might have thought, I hope I can get dressed on time. I hope it's not cold. I hope the wind's not blowing. I hope the preacher don't have the air conditioner on. I read your mind. I know what you're thinking. We have a lot of hopes like that, don't we? But how many have hoped? I hope and pray, dear God, I hear your voice today. I hear from you. I hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's that blood that cleanses us. And folks, when that blood cleanses us, we recognize the hope that we have in serving God. And then we're able to reach out and see this God, see our sin, and know that we have hope in him. And that hope leads us through the will of God. It's there. All we've got to do is claim that. You know, sometimes, and I use this phrase, and I shouldn't, but I do, you know, I'll say, we need to get out, we need to win the victory. We don't need to win the victory. We need to claim the victory. Victory's won. Just like Satan. Satan is defeated. The only power he has over you is what? What you give him. What you allow. That's all he's got. He can't do anything beyond that. He is bound by God. And God only lets him do so much in our lives, but he will let him do it. And that's why we have to hang on to this hope that we have, knowing that God's will is there for us, but we've got to see him. We've got to recognize who we are. He's God. I'm not. And I've got hope because he is God. But here's another thing I want you to see. And I'm coming to the end of this, but hang on a minute. Not only can we see the hopefulness, but folks, we have got to hear God. Look at verse 8. Hear him. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? We talked about Paul this morning. Lord, what do you want me to do? Go. Go into Damascus. Wait. Then go. Paul listened to the voice of God, and so should we. God calls us. And what is the question that we ask of God? Very simply, Lord, what do I do with this Jesus, which is called the Christ? And he says, you announce him to the world. Don't be afraid to let people see Jesus in you. This is God's will, beyond any shadow of a doubt, for people to see Jesus in us, for our speech to be what it ought to be, so that people recognize that you are a child of God. I had it was a blessing. Monday, Tuesday, I was in United. IB sent me on a mission. At lunch, she wanted a sandwich. I walked in, and there is a black man standing there looking at the food. And I walked up behind him, it's just me and him. And he stepped back, and he said, you go ahead. I'm still thinking, and you've got preaching to do. Wait a minute. I don't know this guy. Never seen him that I know of. And I said, you betcha. Okay, I appreciate it. And I talked to him a minute, and I stepped on through, and I told this little girl, she said, I'll get you in a minute. And this guy said, I'm glad you're here. I want to ask you a question. I thought, oh, shit, Lord. And so I stepped over and I ordered. He stepped out of line and he began to ask me about Enoch and Elijah. And he and I had this discussion. And I saw these two folks, they were back there eating. And when they came by, I couldn't even speak to them. That guy had me. I just kind of smiled and I saw you. But we were just sharing the things of Christ. And he'd say, I believe it says this. And I said, I can see that. And then it says this. And then we were back and forth. And he shared some things that I hadn't thought of. And he said, you know, you're right, you're right. And he just kept on and kept on. And finally, my sandwich was ready. And he said, I'm glad you came by. I've been blessed. I still don't know who that man is. But I had a great time talking to him. Now, evidently he's seen me somewhere. A lot of people know me because they see me at a funeral and they talk to me like we've been friends for 30 years. And I have no idea who I'm talking to. But one of the things that God blesses us with, what was God's will on this past Tuesday for my life? Let me show you the simplicity. I had to go to United, get in line, and talk to that man. That was part of what God wanted in my life. Do you see how simple God will make this for us? But what if I'd have said, I ain't got any preaching to do, and I don't have time for you? No. No. And neither do you. It's an amazing thing what God does for us if we just listen. and hear what he has to say. I heard his voice. Who am I going to send? Who's going to go? I don't know who I'm going to come across, and neither do you. But folks, we have to be ready. And look at verse 11. I'm going to quit. Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he told him. And the answer that he gave was until Assyria overthrows Israel and leads them into desolation, into captivity. How long? As long as God has a purpose for us in this life. That's how long we see the holy God. We admit our sinfulness. We claim God's hopefulness in the good news that he's given to us. We hear what he has to say, and we serve him until Jesus comes again. I think Isaiah taught us well, don't you? Don't fret God's will. Just find that holy God. He'll take it from there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for blessing us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you've spoken to my heart. And Father, I thank you that, Father, that word is so real in this day. How I pray that you minister to us, Father, through that word. And Lord, that we would see you. Lord, let me see you. Oh God, you're there. I just have to recognize you. You are God. High, lifted up, on your throne, filling this entire universe with your presence. You are holy, holy, holy. You are Lord God Almighty. I'm a sinner, but I'm so glad you love me. And I'm so glad you love me so much you gave your son. And I'm really thankful, Lord, that you convicted me, that I could receive him as my Savior. Father, I thank you for the privilege of serving you. And what you have for me to do here. I thank you for last Tuesday. I thank you for the times, Lord, that I've shared with folks that you've just put in our paths together. Lord, may we know your will and not be ashamed. And Father, we thank you for how you're going to bless us. Now, Father, I thank you for everyone here and pray that you lead us in our path, Father. Father, that you stir our hearts that we would recognize the holy God in this week and these days ahead. Now, Father, dismiss us from here. Keep us in your care. Father, may we honor and serve you in all that we do. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for blessing us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks. Thank you.